Well, good afternoon to all. This is Bill Allen coming to you from Tyler, Texas. I hope that you are having a good week. I hope that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. We were very grateful to be able to spend some time in Arkansas with our kids and grandkids, and that was a wonderful thing. I hope that you had a good week as well. I'm sorry that we didn't get to meet for our Facebook studies, but sorry, not sorry. Glad to be able to spend some time with those that we love, and I hope that you were able to do that as well. A little quick note before we get too far in this. I wanted to say thank you to all of those, hundreds of you actually, who have posted on my Facebook page or have sent a text or a call or a word of encouragement. Recently, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. It is a very low grade of that. It is a slow-growing disease. And that is still a still cancer, and it is still something that has kind of taken us to caused us to take a minute and pause for a bit and do some praying and getting some special medical care. Not sure exactly just yet what the treatment form is going to be because we do have some options, and that's a great blessing. As the doctor said, one of the first things out of his mouth when he told us about the biopsy results was, "You're going to live a long time." So I'm grateful for that. And we appreciate your prayers and encouragement, certainly along the way. Since we are in the New Testament, and since we did not meet last week for these Facebook studies, you are reading a lot. And we're going to try to cover a lot of ground in these next few weeks as we close out the year. Before we finally get on the last day or two to the book of Revelation, I do believe that today we are going to be looking at primarily Paul's second and third mission journey. We'll start with the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15. And also, it's during this time that a lot of things happen, including some of the first New Testament books that are written, specifically the book of Galatians and the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so, as we get towards the end of our time today, then we'll take a look at those. But beginning right now, we're going to take a look at some of the journeys of Paul and some of the exciting things that happen. Here, the church is about 20 or so years old. We're somewhere around AD 49 or 50 with the Jerusalem conference. And these events will take us over the next 10 years or so. So hello to my dear friends Cindy and Eric Mosley, all of the others who will be viewing in either live or later. I really appreciate all of the encouragement that I get, and hopefully these studies will be helpful to you as well. So if you're following along, we're going to be starting in Acts 15 and just kind of looking through, strumming through, if you'll let me use that wonderful guitar playing term since I've got my friend Eric Mosley on the line. We'll be strumming through these books and looking at Paul's journeys and seeing some things that happen along the way, and then look at those books of Galatians and Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. In Acts 15, you remember in Acts 10, Peter is sent to a Gentile, a non-Jew by the name of Cornelius, a Roman officer, and he is sent there on a mission from God to baptize him. And he does that. And then in Acts 11, he goes back to Jerusalem and explains everything to his fellow elders and apostles there in Jerusalem. And they realize this is from God. And so it is understood that God is now reaching out with his gospel to the Gentiles. Well, that causes a great stir, of course, and a great evangelistic and missionary impact upon the church. The church in Antioch of Syria, kind of in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea, that church, it gets very evangelistic. They reach out to Gentiles, and Barnabas goes there. He goes and finds Saul of Tarsus, who was recently converted and has been preaching for a while, has been on that mission journey with Silas, and or is going to be. And so they go to Antioch and just baptize a lot of people, and the church there decides to send Paul and Barnabas on a mission journey, and that is in Acts 13 and 14. And they go throughout modern-day Turkey. It's an out-and-back kind of thing, like some of the runs that I've done. It's an out-and-back kind of thing. And when they on their way back, they appoint elders in those cities where they establish the churches. And then they go back to Antioch and they have a big mission Sunday and they show the slides and they give the reports and all of that. And it's a great time of celebration. And because of that, there's a lot of questioning going on in Jerusalem. What do we do with these Gentiles? They're not Jews. So should we make them Jews? Should we call on them to obey the law? Should we make the males be circumcised? What do we do? I mean, they've been a nemesis for all of these years. It's been 2,000 years, literally 2,000 years since God gave the covenant of circumcision to Abraham and his son Isaac. I mean, his son Ishmael later, Isaac, when he was born, he was circumcised on the eighth day. So that's a long time to get over something, and you can't do that very quickly. And so they call a conference in Jerusalem, and that's Acts 15. And as they do, there are Jewish Christian brothers there who are very orthodox, they are very conservative, they are very worried about the law of Moses being denied and disobeyed. And they said, we need to circumcise these guys. We need to make them obey the law of Moses, not just make them Christians, but basically make them Jews as well. And so Paul and Silas tell the stories of their mission journey and how God blessed them in Jewish synagogues as well as Gentile audiences. Peter tells the story of his going to Cornelius and all of the things that God did miraculously for that. And they finally decide, you know, we can't force the law, and then we can't make them try to obey a law that neither we nor our ancestors were able to obey. And so they gave them three or four things to do, the Gentile converts, just to be respectful to their Jewish brothers and sisters and to the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Now they said, but that's it. We're not going to require circumcision. We're not going to require observance of the law. This is a new day. This is something that is fulfilled in prophecy of places like Jeremiah and Isaiah and others, where God reaches out to the Gentiles, puts his law on their hearts rather than on tablets of stone. And so it's met with great rejoicing. They go back to Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, and they take a man by the name of Silas with them, who was there as a part of that conference from Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas decide to go on another mission journey. Barnabas wants to take his cousin, it seems to be a cousin or nephew of Barnabas, John Mark, who would later write the Gospel of Mark. But he had been on the first journey and had quit halfway through and had gone back home to Jerusalem. And so Paul was thinking, nah, he's not ready. He's not ready. Barnabas really wanted to take him. And so the rift was so great that they went separate ways. Barnabas went one way and took Mark, and Paul went a different way and took Silas. And so Satan trying again to destroy the church. We've seen it before, and it doesn't work. Instead, we have two mission teams instead of one. So not only was Satan defeated, the kingdom was spread even further. And when Paul and Silas start on that mission journey, now we're up to Acts 16. They go to a place called Lystra, and that's where they meet a man by the name of Timothy, a young man. His mother was a Jewish Christian, and his father was not a Jew. And Timothy had never been circumcised, but he had become a Christian. And so Paul has him circumcised, not because he has to be saved, but because he knew they were going to be working with a lot of Jews and even possibly going into places where Timothy would be looked down upon if he were not circumcised. And so they were able to get that done. And Timothy, out of love in his heart, was willing to do that. And Paul and Silas and Timothy become this great mission team that are part of Paul's journeys on the second and third mission journeys. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas and Timothy now go along to throughout modern-day Turkey, the kind of the direction that Paul and Barnabas went on their mission journey. And then when they get kind of towards the northwestern part of modern-day Turkey, they want to go back kind of the way they went before, but the Spirit wouldn't let them. And so Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia. Macedonia is the northern province in modern-day Greece. Macedonia to the north, and Achaia is the province to the south in modern-day Greece. And he has this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come on over and help us." And you've sung that before, haven't you? "We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light." Well, that's taken from this vision that Paul has in Acts 16. And they obey that vision. They go across into Europe now from Turkey, modern-day Turkey, into modern day Greece ultimately. They come to a town in the northern part called Philippi, and they go to a place of prayer. Looks like a place of prayer where people would gather to pray, and sure enough, there's some godly women there to pray. Paul preaches the gospel to them, and one of the women is baptized. Her name is Lydia, and her whole family are baptized, and she invites Paul to stay at her house. She obviously is a woman of means, very generous Christian soul, like many godly Christian women I have known in my lifetime. Many, many, many who have the same spirit, and so giving, so generous, so faithful. And so they do. They stay there with her, and that becomes the base, probably the home place where the church at Philippi would meet. Paul would later write a letter to them, the letter to the Philippians, a wonderful letter whose main call is to rejoice in the Lord always, as you know. But right now, it's just getting started. Paul and Silas are out preaching and teaching, and there's a woman who was had a demon inside of her, and this demon allowed her to foretell the future. And there were some men that were taking advantage of her and using her. And she kept following Paul around the whole time, saying, "This man has words from God. You need to listen to him." And finally, he gets tired of all of that, and he calls that spirit out of her, and it gets him into trouble because the men who were using her are seeing their golden goose going away. And so they have Paul and Silas arrested in Acts 16. They have them beaten and flogged and put in jail. But as you know, this wonderful story in Acts 16, Paul and Silas about midnight are singing praises to God and praying, and God sends an earthquake. They could have gotten away, but they did not. And the Philippian jailer, having seen all of that and heard all of that, throws himself at their feet and asks men, "What must I do to be saved?" He was the one who was incarcerated, not Paul and Silas, even though they were in jail behind bars. They were the ones that were free. And this man knew that. And so he goes to them, and Acts 16 states it so beautifully. It says that they preached to him. They told him, "You've got to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and all your household." And from that start, they preached to him the gospel. And that includes baptism, because that very same hour of the night, the man took them home. He washed their stripes, perhaps that he had even helped put on them. And he and all of his family were baptized that same night. I've been a part of that many times through the years, studying with someone or getting a call from someone and says, "I want to be baptized, and it needs to be right now." That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And that's how this man felt. And so, sure enough, he was. Later that morning, Paul and Silas are released because they're Roman citizens, and they could have gotten the Philippian authorities in a lot of trouble, but they did not. And they did require them to lead them out so that everyone in that community would know that even though Paul and Silas had been in jail, it was unjust, and they didn't want to damage the church's reputation. That's what I think about all of that. And so they keep going. They go from there to a town still in the northern part of Greece called Thessalonica. Paul would write letters to them that we'll see in a moment, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And in Thessalonica, they preach to the Jews, and then they preach to the Gentiles too. And some of the Jews get jealous, and so they hire some bad characters from the marketplace, the NIV puts it. I love the King James version of that, some lewd fellows of the baser sort. Some Bible scholars have called them rent-a-mob or something like that. Basically, they're mercenaries. The Jews hire them to stir up trouble and run Paul and Silas and Timothy out of town. And so Paul has to leave, and it breaks his heart because he was just getting started with that church in Thessalonica. But he is forced out. He goes to a neighboring town called Berea. And there, scripture says in Acts 17 now, there, scripture says that they were of a better sort than the ones in Thessalonica, because they studied the scriptures every single day to see if what Paul was saying was so. You have churches named after them, the Bereans, and study groups named after them, because, as the King James puts it, they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was so. It's okay to check up on your preacher. It's okay to check up on Bill, because they checked up on Paul. And I think that's a really good thing. You need to think for yourself. You need to read and hear sermons and hear podcasts and everything else. You need to hear that with your eyes open and see that and read that with your eyes open. Don't check your brain at the door. That's important with a lot of things, including your journey of faith. Well, the Bereans, they're doing great, but then the Thessalonians decide they don't want to just run Paul out of their town. They want to run him out of Berea too. And so they send these same rent-a-mob characters there, and Paul is forced out of Berea as well. And he continues on now going south to Athens. In the southern part of Greece, he goes to Athens, the central place for Greek worship. And he sees all this, the altars everywhere, all the engravings, and he finds one that says to an unknown God. And he tells the Athenians, that's the one I want to tell you about. I want to tell you about the one that you don't know anything about. In fact, I want to tell you about the one that really is the one true and living God. The incredible thing about Paul's sermons in Acts 17 in Athens is that he doesn't quote from the Old Testament. Why? Because these are Greeks. And so he actually quotes some Greek poetry, some of it even attributing things to Zeus or Jupiter, that the Latin and the Greek names of the head god. And Paul says those things are not, they apply to God, the Lord God. The one true and living God, the creator God. And he talks to them about creation. And he says, this God is a God that, in spite of his greatness, he's very near to us and he wants everyone to be saved. And he's tired of this ignorance of worshiping things man-made. And he has some converts there. In chapter 18, he goes on, still in South Greece, to Corinth. And there he finds some friends. Aquila and Priscilla, they are tent makers like Paul, and so he stays with them for a while and works with them. And then when Silas and Timothy finally join him from Macedonia, from Thessalonica and Berea, he stops working with Aquila and Priscilla and just devotes himself full time to the preaching of the gospel. It's a great, great statement. And now they go back from there towards back to Antioch of Syria. And around the middle of chapter 18 of Acts is the end of the second mission journey. They go back to Antioch. They have another mission Sunday, show all the slides, tell all the stories. And then they go again. Paul and Silas and Timothy head out again on what would be Paul's third mission journey. And though he had been through Ephesus briefly on his second journey, now he's going to go back and he's going to spend much more time there. And that happens in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, he's preaching, and there are some there who understand his preaching, but they don't like it because they deal in making icons and images, gods, images of the gods of the Ephesians, primarily Diana, Artemis, again, the Greek and Latin names of the Ephesians. That was the goddess of the Ephesians, and they felt like they were going to lose their money cow, and so they stirred up trouble for Paul, and they had a big riot, and they have a huge, huge arena there in Ephesus. You might have seen some of the remains or pictures of it. And they stir up the people to call out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And Paul is nearly going to be killed, but one of the city officials comes and says, "Look, you guys, this isn't legal what you're doing. You guys need to cool off and go home." And basically enough, that's what happens. And so instead of being put to death, Paul is able to be released. And as he speaks, as he continues on in chapter 20, he goes to a little island called Miletus. But before he gets there, it's Sunday. And while they're looking around and preaching the gospel, they find a church in Troas. And here they go there. Acts 20, verse 7 says, "We met with the saints there in order to break bread." Scripture says in the New Testament, by this time, they were taking communion every single Sunday. So much so that Paul did what you might do when you're on a trip. You get out the Yellow Pages, or now you surf the internet, you Google Churches of Christ in wherever it is that you are, and you find that congregation of the church. And that's what Paul basically does. And he goes to church in Troas and he preaches a long time. And one of the young men by the name of Eutychus is sitting in a window listening to Paul, and he falls out the window because he falls asleep. And Paul goes down there, and even though he has died, he raises him from the dead. He brings him back to life. And then they all go in and they have a meal together, and Paul continues on his journey. Lots of fun with that story. But there he goes to an island just off modern day Turkey called Miletus. And there, from there, he sends for the elders from Ephesus. He's been there a little bit, but he wants to get with them. And this is a wonderful story beginning in Acts 20, verse 17. He sends for the elders from the church at Ephesus, and he speaks from the heart to them, and he tells them that they need to be shepherds of the church of God, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. Incredible statement. And he also tells them that I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm not sure if I'm going to make it out alive. I'm not sure if you're ever going to see me again. It's a very emotional scene there between Paul and the elders from the church at Ephesus, and it's a wonderful example of how relationships between elders and preachers ought to be. It's a joy that I've had working with men who were, first of all, good men, but they were also good shepherds and good elders. And I've appreciated that so very much. And that's the sense that you get from Paul as he meets with these men at the end of Acts chapter 20. And then in Acts chapter 21, he goes on to Jerusalem. And as he is in Jerusalem, he's preaching the gospel. He partakes of a vow. James, the half-brother of the Lord, not James, the brother of John, he was killed in Acts chapter 12, the first apostle martyred for the faith. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was one of the ones who saw Jesus raised from the dead, and it had an impact on him and changed his life. He became a believer, and not just a believer, but a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And when Paul gets there, James had taken some of the leadership in that conference in Acts 15 we talked about earlier. And now he encourages Paul to take part of a vow that some have done because he wants to appease the Jewish Christian brothers who have heard all these strange stories about Paul, and they want to know that he hasn't left his heritage. And that's what he does. It's not a violation of any Christian principle. It's not something that he had to do or anybody else has to do, but it's something that he wanted to do to help these Jewish Christian brothers and to help the Jews that he would hopefully get to preach to and teach the gospel to allow for him to be heard. While he is in Jerusalem, however, ultimately he is arrested. And that's where we'll be next time as we continue on. We'll start there and then we're going to continue on. But before we leave today, I want to just make a quick run through of a few of the books that are written about this time. These are books that are written on these second and third mission journeys. And they are the books of Galatians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Later, Paul would write 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You're probably reading that right now if you're up to date on your daily Bible readings in Elflegard Smith's The Daily Bible. You'll be reading the book of Romans soon. And so on Thursday, we're going to talk about 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then next Tuesday, we'll talk about the wonderful book of Romans, one of my favorite books in the whole Bible. But first, let's talk about Galatians. When Paul writes letters, and the Jewish custom is you say your name first. We sign it Love Bill or Blessings or in Christian Love Bill or Your Brother Bill or whatever. They do that at the start. So at the beginning, he says, Paul, an apostle. He's setting his authority right off the bat with this letter to the Galatians. Normally, he would say a few nice things about them. He does that to the Thessalonians. He doesn't do that in Galatians. He gets right to the point. And the point is, in chapter one, I can't believe that you have left the gospel of Jesus Christ for some other gospel that is no gospel at all. In fact, he puts it so strongly as this. He says, even if an angel from heaven came down and preached to you a gospel other than what you have received, he says, let them be accursed. We're not to hear from anything. We compare it to the Bible, to the Word of God, just like those Bereans who read and searched and studied the scriptures every day to see if what they were hearing was so. If it doesn't measure up to being biblical, to being faithful to the Bible record, then it is to be rejected no matter what else is true. If it is biblical, if it doesn't contradict the teaching of Scripture, then we might want to ask, well, is it timely? Is it effective? Is it the right thing? All of those questions. Is it something that is done, can be done in love and respect? All of those things are good questions to ask, but only after you have asked, is it biblical? The Galatians were not doing that. There was a faction of Christians called Judaizers. They were Jewish Christians, and they were trying to force the new Gentile Christians to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. And Paul in the book of Galatians comes out forcefully against that, starting with the words in chapter one, even if an angel from heaven tells you to do that, don't do it, because that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. And the almost all of Galatians is a strong condemnation of these brethren and their false teaching. Not until the middle of chapter five does he change gears a little bit. But before we get there, a couple of great passages in Galatians 2, Paul confronts the Apostle Peter, because the Apostle Peter acted one way around the Gentile converts. And then when Jews came from Jerusalem, Jewish Christians, perhaps some of the elders or apostles, he was a little bit standoffish from the Gentile Christians and wasn't very strong on the gospel. And Paul called him out. He approached him and did what you're supposed to do, which is talk to him directly and tell him, hey man, you're even causing Barnabas to fall away. You shouldn't be doing this. The gospel is for all. And so Paul and Peter are able to work that out. In chapter 3, Paul continues on, but in chapter 2, verse 20, there's this great verse that is a song that we used to sing in our old youth group days. Perhaps you know this song from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is pretty much word for word from the King James Version of Galatians 2, verse 20. And it is a great, great verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Throughout these first three or four or five chapters of Galatians, that's Paul's message. We're justified by faith, not by works of the law. You can't be faithful enough to make up for one single sin. So if the law is going to save you, you've got to keep it every single one. You can never fail. Because if you're guilty of one lawbreaker sin, then you're guilty of them all. And so Paul calls them out very strongly, has lots to say, brings in Abraham, talks in chapter 5 about the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, not to let up from that. And then finally, he takes a turn in chapter 5, verse 13, much like he does in Romans, that you'll see. For Romans 1 through 11, he talks about that righteousness of God that comes by faith. Here, he talks about that for 4.5 chapters until we get to chapter 5. And in Romans 12, verse 1, he starts out by saying, therefore, in view of God's mercies, let us present our bodies as living sacrifices. Now that he said we're justified by faith and not according to our own works, he says, okay, now here's where good works fit. Here's where obedience fits in. It is right here. It is right here by living faithfully in the righteousness of God and being obedient to his will, not in order to be saved, but because that's who you are. And in Galatians 5, verse 13, this is how he puts it as he makes that same transition. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. What a great statement. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. What Jesus called the second greatest commandment, right after love the Lord your God. They're inseparable, those two. And Paul, from that statement on, talks to them about how they should live, including that great passage towards the end of Galatians 5 that contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. You know that fruit of the Spirit song, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yeah, something like that. That's all in Galatians 5. Works of the flesh, verses 19 through 21. The fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. Paul telling them to live by the Spirit. Well, that is Paul's letter to the Galatians. And I want, before we go, to just briefly say a few things about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. People go back and forth about which one was written first, Galatians or 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I'm not sure. I think probably Galatians, but they're both written about the same time during Paul's second mission journey or the beginning of his third mission journey. Certainly, the Thessalonian letters are very, very early and could be the first ones. I love the way Paul addresses the churches in Thessalonica. Both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians start the same way. He calls them the Church of the Thessalonians. Yes, I know it's the Church of God. Yes, I know it's the Church of Christ. It's Christ's church, but it was also their church. It was the Church of the Thessalonians. It was the Thessalonians' church. That was their church home. That was their church family. Much like West Irwin is my church family today, much like you have a church family today. I think it's okay to say this is my church, this is our church. Doesn't mean we died for it. It doesn't mean we're the Savior or the Lord or Master. It simply means this is my church home. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ where I live and serve and worship with almost every single Sunday. That says a lot. And so he calls them the Church of the Thessalonians. There are so many wonderful passages in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 2nd Thessalonians, he talks to them very specifically about some needs that they had and some false teaching that was going on. And he wants them to be busy and to continue to work and to live in this world, even though Jesus hasn't come yet and is coming still. He says, well, live every day, though. Continue to do good every day. And in 1 Thessalonians, he has some wonderful images in chapter 2. He talks about working with them as a nursing mother, as a wonderful mother. That's a great, great image that Paul says, but also as a loving father and admonishing them to do what's right. Both of those images in 1 Thessalonians 2, it's an amazing statement. And these letters were written not very long after he had left there. Remember, in Thessalonica, he'd been run out of town by those lewd fellows of the baser sort, the Rent-A-Mob guys, and he went long before he was ready. And then when he hears what's going on there, he knows they have some questions. They're worried about their loved ones that have died, and Jesus hasn't come, and they're afraid they've missed it. I mean, that's how juvenile their faith was. They just hadn't had much time. And Paul wanted to stay there, intended to stay there, but he got run out of town and he couldn't. So he writes these letters to this church he loves dearly. I tell you, Paul's heart comes out as much in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as in anything else he writes, I believe. And it is just a very compassionate letter to a church he cared about very deeply, that he wanted to see encouraged and to go forth and to go on. And so in 1 Thessalonians 4 is this great passage that begins in verse 13, where he addresses that doctrine specifically. Those who were concerned that their loved ones who had died had missed out on the resurrection. Paul says, no, it hasn't happened yet. You'll know it when it does, because there'll be a trumpet sound, Jesus will appear, and the dead in Christ will rise first, he says. And then afterwards, those of us who are alive at his coming will be raised up into the air, and we'll meet them and the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. It is just one of the most comforting passages that you can find. At the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I use it in a lot of memorial services, use it at a lot of gravesites, because it is a wonderful, wonderful statement. And then in chapter 5, he gives the other side of the coin. He says, yes, the day of the Lord will come. It's going to be wonderful for all of those who are living faithfully, but for those who aren't, it's going to be a day of punishment, and you're not going to want to see it come. And so you better be ready. What Jesus said before he died in Matthew 24 and other places, watch. Be watchful. Be ready today. And if it's today, great. And if it's not, that's okay, because you're living faithfully whenever that day will come. Just an incredible, incredible statement from some incredible, incredible, wonderful words from God. I'll leave you with these thoughts from 1 Thessalonians. It is towards the beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 2. And as I read this, ask yourself, if Paul were to write me a letter or my church a letter, would he say these same things? Listen to what he says, and hear the wonderful triad of faith, hope, and love that comes out in this. This is 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. And again, I'll leave you with this reading today, and we'll see you Thursday when we look at 1 and 2 Corinthians. But first, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you that you'll realize that that could be said of you as well. I'll see you on Thursday.